Page 527, 528, last three words on the page, Alkein Oyevei V'Achei, therefore my beloved, my brethren. Then this, chapter 23, letter 23 of Egeres HaKodesh, the Alter Rebbe has been talking about the relationship of the divine presence and this world, and strongly has been encouraging us to do what we can not to muck things up and push the divine presence away. Okay, and it says it's not very hard. This divine presence is very sensitive. Never mind, like it says in Basa Lagani, that when Adam did the sin, so it pushed the Shekhinah up from the earth to the first heaven, and then when Cain killed Havel, so they pushed him up from the first heaven to the second heaven, right. And then with Enosh from the second to the third, right. Until we got all the way up to like Sdoim, which pushed it all the way up to the seventh heaven. Right. So those are major things. And we understand, okay. But here, what he's talking about is, for example, people are sitting around having a bull session between Mincha Ma'ariv. Okay, and he says that here that this is the to do this publicly pushes away the whole Yitzir Kaima Yitzir Shel Breishis, the whole entire creator of the creation is pushed away because people are sitting in and engaged in idle chatter between the Hamar, for example. When I was a Bachar in Yeshiva, so I was in Seattle, and there were 14 Bachurim in this very large 6-bedroom house, which was the entire yeshiva. Mm-hmm. The living room, dining room was the base medrash, mm-hmm. which very comfortably held 7 tables, and 7 small tables, and we all had our own little table, and we all did our thing over there, plus a mashkiach table. And downstairs, that's where we daven, that's where we learned, and downstairs in the basement was the kitchen. So Friday night, the kids were, the Bader Bachurim were much younger than I was, like 2-3 years younger than I were. They were still like basically just getting out of camp. Mm-hmm. So Friday night, they would have these discussions that were just, for the most part, nothing I really wanted to be involved with. Mm-hmm. And I would usually daven Friday, Kabbalah Shabbos, I would learn, I would daven later, and hopefully by that time, they would be done. So once, and it'd be out. I could sit, and I didn't have to listen to the nonsense that they were talking about. Some of these topics that were the "if you were" type things. Uh-huh. Let's suppose it could happen that.
Yeah.
So I came down, and what were they discussing? If you could do one sin, what would it be?
Oh boy.
Okay. If you could do one sin, what could it be? The stuff that these guys were saying was raising the hair on the back of my neck.
Oh yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So in the meantime, I'm going, Shalom Aleichem. And so finally I washed, I'm feeding a kasayas of bread. And they finally turned to me and said, Finman, if you could do one avera with no consequences, what would it be? So I don't know where the Almighty put this in my head. I said, if I could do one thing wrong and I have no consequences, it would probably be have a really good bull session on Friday night at the meal. But they all laughed and then they left. Thank you. Anyway, so I don't know where the Almighty put that one in my head, but I didn't think of that one. So therefore, since this is the case, then Al Kain Ayhavev Achevarai. Therefore, my beloved, my brother, and my friend, and I'm not going to talk about that diuk again because I've already done it twice, mm-hmm. and it's going to come up again, I believe, it talks at the beginning of the next letter. Al na teroya hara hagedela hazois. Do not perpetuate this evil which has been perpetuated. Utnu kavod la Hashem alakechem. And that you should rather give honor to Hashem your God, b'terem yachshach, before it gets dark, b'hayna between bein mincha l'mayriv, kol yamei sachol. That means all the time between mincha and mayriv. Okay, now this might be the reason why in many shuls they time it such that there is no time between mincha and mayriv. They finish davening mincha, mm-hmm. and they go right to mayriv.
Yeah.
Okay, like our shul, for example, we don't schedule it that way, but by the time everybody gets into the shul for mincha, and with how we get done with mincha, it's usually after v'yimru amein, v'horach v'michaparav v'endelayesh, we go right to ma'ariv. Okay, so there's no time for that. But so the idea is that later the Alter Rebbe recommends that there really should be an hour between mincha and ma'ariv. That's the way you should schedule it. That's where you should be. Because that way you get in an hour of learning. And there are places around the world that do that type of a thing.
Three of them?
Chabad. It was Chabad.
I don't know if it's still done, but there used to be a Seder, which was insisted upon in Paris, that when people would get done with work at 5, they would come back to wherever the Jewish neighborhood from working downtown by 6.
Yeah.
They would go immediately to shul.
Okay.
If it was in the summertime, they would daven mincha.
Mm.
If it was in the wintertime, they would daven ma'ariv.
Mm.
And then they would sit and learn until 9 o'clock and then go home.
Wow.
And this is, they had like hundreds of people that were doing this.
Wow.
This was like at the insistence of the shliach.
Wow.
You know? So dinner after 9.
Dinner is 9 o'clock. But they ate 9 o'clock anyway in France. What do you call it? Lunch was the main meal.
Okay. Yeah,
and then dinner was like a little something just to hold you over to the next day. So right. Dinner, not eating dinner at 9 o'clock, was no big deal. So based on this idea, so it says that there should not be wasting the kol yamei sachil lil noit basora pnimiya satera. That he recommends. This is one of those sort of like recommendations. It's not a recommendation.
Yeah,
it's
yeah,
sort
yeah.
of like. When like a Rebbe says to you, I think it's a good idea that...
We're looking for volunteers and everybody steps back and you're standing there?
No, this is more like, we think it's a good idea, therefore, this is something that really is compulsory.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, so exactly. That, we learned, there should be 10 people sitting and learning, just like you had 10 people by Mincha. You know, so everybody's always got something more important to do. That's what the thing is that he recognizes over here. Okay, is to learn. He says, learn with 10 people together. He says, Pnimiya Satera. What's Pnimiya Satera? Shuhu Agadah Sheba Sefer Ein Yaakov. That means the story is taken from the Gemara. Back, I don't know, about 300 years ago, I don't know how long ago the Ein Yaakov was set up. He went through and gleaned the Gemara, and he took out all the stories and all of the philosophical things and left out all the halacha.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and he says that what is said about Ein Yaakov, those stories, is they're not just stories. They're not just things that happen to people that they put in there as filler to make the Talmud more like of a substantial thing. That if the Ein Yaakov wasn't there, the Gemara would be a third smaller.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's not what, you know.
That wasn't the point.
It wasn't for the purpose of paying scribes.
Uh-huh.
Okay, but those stories contain essential information. Okay. So, I think I mentioned this. This might have come up last year. It came up by the Shabbos Breishis Fabrangan. And this letter is read during Sukkos. So Shabbos Breishis is supposed to make firm resolutions for learning Torah. So it was decided at the Fabrangan that there should be a Shir Ein Yaakov once a week in our shul.
Hmm.
And then, of course, they looked for a volunteer and picked me. Okay, Fidman, we're looking for a volunteer. You'll do.
Yes.
Okay.
Thanks for volunteering.
Yes. Thank you for volunteering. Okay, so we did it for a year, and then I just got too busy. I couldn't do it anymore. I wanted to pass it off, but nobody else wanted to do it.
Uh-huh.
But it's a very interesting thing. Is because the Gemara. So you start with the first one, the Gemara Brachas.
Mm.
Okay, and it talks about there about the Shema and different things about learning Torah, and it sounds very good. But these are, for the most part, people who can learn as good, if not better, than I can. So what am I going to do? I'm just going to sit there and read this stuff. I mean, you know, that's like that would put me to sleep, and I'm the one teaching it.
Mm.
So there is a very thick book. It's not a sefer; it's a book. It's an index of all of the sichas of the Rebbe.
Gee.
Okay, from Tafshin Yud to Tafshin Nun. Mm-hmm. Nun Aleph, whatever it was. Okay. Nun Beis. So, and it has this in an index. And in the back of the index, it's mostly by subject, it's most interesting, but in the back of the index it has footnotes, like where did the Rebbe speak about Breishis Aleph Aleph. Where did the Rebbe speak about Breishis Beis Beis? So when I was over there, where did the Rebbe speak about? Where did the Rebbe speak about Gemara Brachas page such and such? So it's very easy. Okay, so now first page of Brachas, I kind of flip to the back. There's a Sicha. Okay, go to the Sicha. Ta-da! I got a class. The Rebbe did all the work. Okay, I didn't have to do anything. It was very geschmack, and in the course of a year, we went got up to page Vav of Gemara Brachas. And you know how I teach. Listen, we're doing this since 2009. You know, it's 2016 already, and we're on chapter 23 of Agaris HaKadosh. So, I'm not in a hurry. So, but the insights into what the words that are expressed in those stories is just incredible. Wow. Okay, I can't say, oh, I gave a very good shir, but it wasn't, because it wasn't me, it was the sikhas I was giving over. Okay, it says that the Rebbe, when they asked J.B. Soloveitchik Halevus Shalom, who was in the Sorbonne. It wasn't him because he didn't see him there. It was some other firm person who was taking classes with the Rebbe in the Sorbonne. And he said the Rebbe would sit in the back of the class and he'd be sitting and reading an Ein Yankov the whole time during a lecture. Why? So all the books that there are on the shelf, you know, when you take a Rambam, or take a different book. I mean, you know, how long is it for the Rebbe to go through Ein Yankov? I mean, it's just stories. It's just reading. You know, so it's like this here, I guess he could give half an ear and be studying and, you know, so, but it says that this, the Alter Rebbe mentions here that all the secrets of the world are contained in Ein Yankov. You just got to, like anything else, you got to know how to interpret it so that you understand what the secrets are. That's why it's called Pnimiya Satera. Because normally we associate Pnimiya Satera with Chassidus, Kabbalah. This has the Saida Satera Gnuzimba. Umachaperes Avainas Shal Adam. And learning these with a regular basis help wash away the stains which a person collects on his soul through the course of his lifetime by doing things wrong. We learned already in Agaris Atshuva that when a person does something wrong, he causes a blemish on his soul. So now the person's done tshuva and he needs a kapara. So Ein Yankov's the way to go. That's the easy way. Okay, you learn that, and that's sort of like a a tube of spot remover for your soul. This is explaining the writings of the Arizal. So that's the secret. That's if you get the secrets, that's really good. But even if you don't get the secrets, Hanigla Shaba Hein Darchi Hashem She'eluch Behem Ha'adam. The stuff that's just, if you're just learning it on a simple level, there's all kinds of things over there and Yang Yankov that give a person moral instruction. You know, so as to how a person should go, v'yasis eches v'nafshay b'milei d'shmaya, and that a person should, therefore, it gives pieces of advice, how a person should direct himself in matters of heaven, b'milei d'alma, and how to conduct himself in a moral way down here. All this is good stuff. Because even if a person doesn't understand that how the creation is made, what the winning lottery numbers are going to be by looking into the Ein Yankov, because it's all there, but at least he'll know how to act like a mensch. Whereas if a person's sitting and talking during Betelim, so he's not going to learn how to be a mensch.
Probably he's putting some of that stuff on there.
Yeah, exactly. He's got some of those blemishes over there, you know, so. You know, and about Dvarim Betelim, he said back in chapter 8, when he wanted to discuss about the not attending college and engaging in secular studies, so he said at least Dvarim Betelim don't affect the soul so much because at least the person's not using his head. There's no chachma in Dvarim Betelim. It's just an emotional thing when you're sitting there and having a bull session. Okay? Even if it does involve, say, for example, the philosophy behind the infield fly rule, you know, so it's not chachma. You know about the infield fly rule? Okay.
It's an automatic out.
Yes. Even the guy drops the ball, so. It says it's known, it says things that are made to all people and then how everybody should understand it, and a person should be smart enough to understand that this is really good for them. Okay, it happens to be geschmack. It's not like eating broccoli, which is good for you. You know, this is good for you. Eat broccoli. You know, no, this is good for you, and it tastes good too. You know, so
this is warm apple pie with the ice cream.
Yes, vegan lilmoid ma'at. But it's health food ice cream.
Yeah, I go. Okay, yes.
Vegan lilmud low glycemic.
Yeah,
yes,
yeah. It's yogurt.
Low lilmud. Vegan lilmud ma'at b'shulchan aruch ha'rachayim hilchas atzriches lechol adam. And also, it suggested that a person should spend some of that time learning shulchan aruch. And we're talking when you're talking shulchan aruch, we're talking parshit shulchan aruch.
Kitzer,
for example, something that when you walk away with, you just say, yeah, I got to remember, I got to do this. Okay, rather than gauging in pilpulling.
Well, then right. The kitzer then, okay.
Yeah, so there's a new book that just came out by Kahas. It's actually very good. It is called...
I got it right here.
It's got a very catchy title. It's called Shiuri Halacha Lamaisa. Lessons of Halacha... In Lessons in Practical Halacha. That's the name of the book. Uh-huh. Okay, it's done by the librarian in the Lubavitch Library in New York, Dovber Levin, who is a person who knows books. And the first class is about 30 pages long of the ins and outs of getting dressed under the covers. Mm-hmm. Okay, so... It's not exactly, if it's 40 pages long.
Yeah, it's not
exactly. That's not exactly halacha l'maisa. It's more, it's like, it's pilpulim, but I just like the titles, you know, so. Yeah. This is for maisa.
Uh-huh. I guess it's according to what level you're on. If it's,
maisa you're on.
You're right.
Now he says, learn simple, pashut stuff. Mm-hmm. Because that's what it'll keep you from. I mean, maybe I've told this story before. Again, when I was in Seattle... There, if I sold this story, you can stop me. And I'll just go back and I'll refer to it. And I'll edit it in on the tape over here where I told this story before. So there was several families that lived close by the yeshiva and in Seattle, and we would take turns going to lunch at their house. Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's one family that I went to. There were two or three families that, you know, I'd go to on occasion. It was up to me. I would just like to be left alone. But we were told that we have to go eat in these people's houses, which is interesting because in some yeshivas they're told you're not allowed to eat in other people's houses. You have to eat in yeshiva. But we were told we have to. It was part of our being there. So there's one family. They were Crown Heisters and they moved to Seattle. And one day I'm in the store, all the kosher food was brought into a 7-Eleven. He brought in the kosher milk, and he brought in stuff from New York. He was, had a whole aisle of kosher products. Okay. So he was the one in charge of the Chol Yisrael. So I'm down in this store, and I see this woman, and I kind of like did a double take, and I said, either she's got a really good shaitel, or her hair's not covered. Mm-hmm. And I kind of did a double back around and kind of tried to do like a scan. Mm-hmm. And she caught me and she came over to me and she said, come to us for Shabbos. Okay. And I said, can I? And she said, yes, you could. You know, it was like, meaning is what I was insinuating is, listen, I see you don't have your hair covered. And what about your kosher? She says, no, you know. So we had a very long talk, and this, and their disenchantment, and yada, yada, yada. Oh, that Shabbos that he was invited, so he came not with a kapata and a full beard, he came with a white suit. He looked absolutely ridiculous. Anybody in a white suit would look absolutely ridiculous.
Except for Yom Kippur, maybe. Even then.
He was wearing a white suit, and he had like kind of a straw hat, and his beard was like sculpted. You know, he's just like, you know, just like one of these numbers where the cheeks are kind of like shaved out and he comes down. He did like some actor has a beard like that. And we sat and we talked and for hours and we cried and this and that and that, da, 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 da. And I found it very upsetting. And shortly thereafter, they picked themselves up, they moved to Gush Etzion, they wound up on a moshav someplace. And he, as far as I know, he's still wearing the kippah serugin. His kids have all been in the armies and they're living happily ever after. But they're not Lubavitchers. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I went to the Rosh Yeshiva, the Mishpir, and I said, this bothers me. He says, why does it bother you? I said, well, they've been involved with Lubavitch for 8 years. I've only been involved in Lubavitch for 6. How do I know that in 2 years, I'm not just going to throw the whole thing off as well? And the first thing he said was, the fact that it bothers you is already an indication
that you won't.
That you won't.
Right.
Okay. But then he said, if you're really worried, what you should do is every day you should learn Kitzer Shulchan Aruch. And I said to him, Kitzer Shulchan Aruch? I think maybe I should learn Samach Vav. And he said, no. From Samach Vav, if you're learning Samach Vav, you could become an apokoros. That's what he said. This is a rabbi. It's a Sefer Maimorim Tefresh Samach Vav. It is the hardest book of Hasidus.
That's very, I never heard of it.
Okay. It's not the hardest, but it was written for Yeshiva Bachram in a pilpul style with tremendous erudition, and it's very long. Okay,
like
and
the Maimar and Hasidus.
Yeah, this is like it's like top level Hasidus. Yeah. Okay, so I said Samach Vav should keep me from. He said, nope. From Samach Vav, you could become an apokoros. Because what you'll take those concepts and you'll apply them to this and to that, and you'll do like Acher did, you know, who went into the Prozdor over there, into the Pardes over there, and saw something and just said, you know, this whole thing doesn't make any sense, and he got all confused. He says, like this, if you're worried about, do I tie my right shoe first, or do I tie my left shoe first,
right.
So staying from is going to be easy then. You know, because you'll be worried about the little things, you don't have to worry about the big things.
Right.
Okay, and I took him up on it, and indeed, after every morning when I would finish davening, so I would learn a page of Kitzer Shulchan Aruch, and I did that until the Rebbe instituted Rambam. And the Rebbe said that the Rambam is halachas halachas, and even though we don't paskin it, because he brought in that same line over here, that he's going to bring up right now, why you should learn practical halacha. Because it says, "V'al zamer izal kol hashana halachas b'chol yoy muftach lo shehu ben olam haba." Says anybody who learns halacha every single day is guaranteed a place in the world to come. It's not a panacea. It doesn't mean that you'll learn halacha every single day from now until you're 120, and then you're going to go out and do all kinds of things wrong. No. It's because you're learning the halacha every day from now until 120, you're not going to do anything wrong. That's why you're guaranteed a place in the world to come.
Right.
Okay? And it shouldn't be, you can't rely on your memory.
No.
Okay? I learned this 25 years ago.
Sure you did.
Okay? Yeah, okay. Now we get to talk. If you learned something 25 years ago, the average person, he says it right here. Okay, it's something, you know, so, I mean, Mishnah, the Chafetz Chaim, Mishnah Berurah says that a person should review Hilchos Shabbos every 2 years.
Yeah.
That's what he recommends. Because why? Because there's a lot to keeping Shabbos. There's so many halachas in keeping Shabbos. A person can get confused, a person can mess up, a person could forget. What do we do in this situation? You know, so...
And the amount of advice you take from other people who haven't reviewed it in 10 years.
Right, okay.
And they're telling you the exact wrong thing to do.
Yes.
Innocently.
And then it says, what is it you should learn? Shehein halachas aburus apasukas halachas lamaisa.
Yeah.
Kavur apir shashi zal sham. Okay, he's just simple, down-to-earth things.
Living.
Just how to wake up in the morning and get through your day to go to sleep.
Yeah.
Okay, and if you're worried and focusing on that, That's fine, fantastic. So he says, so at least do something like that.
Yeah.
Ubeshabbos kodesh ba'alas hamincha ya'asik b'chol b'hilchas haShabbos. And then on Shabbos, towards the time of mincha, you should learn and learn some hilchas Shabbos, which is, I'm not so sure about this per se, is what he means by mincha time. Only because the shul that I went to as a kid, the rabbi specifically learned Hilchos Shabbos on Friday night. before Kabbalah Shabbos.
Really?
He had a time period between Mincha, then there was a break, and then there was Kabbalah Shabbos, and he learned Hilchos Shabbos, because Mincha time on Shabbos was Shalosh Shudos.
Sure.
So between Mincha and Ma'ariv, Shalosh Shudos is no time to sit and learn over there.
You learn before Mincha, I thought.
Okay, so you learn beforehand. So beforehand, he would learn the Lakuti Torah. So whatever it is, it happens to be good because halacha, because hilchasarabsa l'shabata. There's a lot of laws involving the Shabbos. Ubekal yachal ha'adam lichshul b'achaser shalom. And it's very easy. A person can make a mistake.
Right.
It's not intentional. It's a person didn't remember even that this should even be such a thing. Mm-hmm. You know, especially now with the kitchens. Now you get all these gadgets that come. Never mind, they're not electric. We're talking about, you know,
potato peeler,
peelers, right? And
sure,
these things.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. My wife got a brand new vegetable peeler. Right. That you take some kind of a tubular shaped vegetable like a carrot or a zucchini, whatnot, and you give it a dray, and you get vegetable spaghetti.
Oh yeah.
Okay. Could
Spiralizer.
You do this? Yeah. Could you do this on Shabbos? Huh. You know, no.
I wouldn't
no.
tried it yet.
No. But what's the difference? Can I take a knife and cut the zucchini into things that look like spaghetti?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. But I can't use that device.
You can't use a tool. Like
yeah, I can't use a yeah. device. So there's
I
like
can't
a
use my hand chopper to make salsa.
Right.
So
you know.
I want to.
That manual Poe Peel-O-Matic that dices, slices, chops, and grinds. Forget about it. You can't use those things on Shabbos.
Right.
And you have tons of these things.
But you can use a knife.
What can you put on the blech? What can you take off the blech? How do you take the things off the blech? When you put it back on the blech? Hot spots on the blech? Right. Warm spots on the blech? You know, all these things. Mm-hmm. There's so many details. Yeah. And they involve a filu be'isir karis uskila. You're talking about things that involve capital punishment. Mm-hmm. And the deal is if a person says, a person learned something and forgot, and then because he forgot, went and did something wrong,
right.
That's not called a shogeg, that's called a zadin.
Yeah.
That's called intentional. I didn't have intention of it. Yeah. If you would have remembered the halacha, buddy, then you wouldn't have done it.
Right.
So the fact that you didn't review it,
right.
So that shows on a laziness. So Hashem says, we're not letting you off so fast. And for sure, if you're talking about the main things, big things, people seem to know. Of course, you cannot take something out of the refrigerator and put it on the blech on Shabbos afternoon.
Right.
Everybody knows. That's called cooking. Okay. But what about all those decrees that have come up throughout the millennia that are only of rabbinic nature? K'may rabo l'mayla b'prapi isuri muksa. Like, for example, muksa. Okay, I have a book that is 2 inches thick, which is called Hilchos Muksa. Okay?
Yeah.
I'm not joking. It's 2 inches thick.
Yeah.
Okay, because of all the different things which fit into the category of the 6 categories of muksa.
Right.
Okay, so there's a lot there. When can I pick it up? When can I not pick it up? This type of a thing. Can I move it? Can I not move it? Is it muksa? Is it not muksa?
Yeah.
What if I had in mind I was going to move it? All these different things, that are all these different details. And muksa, the only reason, it says quite clearly, why is muksa even a something? Is for those batlanim that sit on the corner all day long, every single day. And they're not doing anything anyway. So we want it to be Shabbos for them too. So we tell them if they would be standing there with money in their pockets and playing with pencils and things like that, so Shabbos would be any day just like any other day. And therefore we tell people, empty your pockets of that stuff too. You can't play with those coins. Even if you're not going to buy anything, because there's no prohibition of playing with coins. The prohibition is buying something.
Right.
But, so we say, listen, we want you, and it's not even saying, we're not even suspect that you're going to take this coin and go buy something.
No.
We're not even worried about that. No. We just don't want you to pick up the coin so that your Shabbos is different than the rest of the week.
So
that's the whole reason for muksa. And that's why there's so many details in muksa. Okay, why? Because those chachamim are worried about your Shabbos. It should taka be a Shabbos.
Right.
To even sit there at the table and start drumming with a fork. Sorry, don't do that.
Yeah.
You could eat with a fork, but you can't drum with it. V'chamorim divrei sefer v'yosim divrei Torah. It says that in at least one way, the decrees of the rabbis are more strict than the words of the Torah. How so? Because the Torah says so. How do we know that you have to listen to what the rabbis say? It's because there happens to be a positive commandment that says that you should listen to the rabbis of your time.
Right.
Okay, so therefore, and it puts a lot of weight on it. And a person who doesn't listen to the rabbis of their times is going to get beaten. And not only that, it says that you should be more careful. It's sort of like, maybe it's reverse, it's double reverse logic is what it is. You should be more careful with a rabbinic enactment than a Torah one, because since you think that it's only rabbinic, so what's the big deal if it gets violated? Because then what's going to happen is the person's going to violate the rabbinic one, and he's going to come to eventually the whole violate the Torah thing that it's preventing the person from violating. So therefore we say, give more precedence to a rabbinic injunction than a Torah commandment. Because the Torah commandments, we don't have to worry about those so much. If you worry about the rabbinic commandments, you don't have to worry about them at all. Okay? And it was, I was reminded of something just this week. Something came up. There's, because it's this year is an Ebrew year, it's a leap year, Shnas Buberet. So it happens that June comes really early this year. June.
The fourth day of Sivan.
Yeah, I believe Shuas is like the 14th day of June, if I'm not mistaken, the 11th or the 14th. It's like the second week of June.
Okay.
Okay. So now you have these people who want to get married. There's only four Sundays in June. Everybody wants to get married in June.
Right.
Okay. So they want to get married before Shavuos.
Right.
Okay. So there's a whole thing in town about getting married in Shavuos. So I asked one of the rabbis about this whole business. And he said, yeah, if you don't do the, you know, if you're uncomfortable, you don't have to do the ceremony. For sure, you could participate in the ceremony. And I said to him, Lubavitch, we don't participate in weddings during Sfira. And he said, well, what days of Sfira are you talking about? Because the world is divided into two categories.
Right.
From Yisro Chag Pesach until Lag BaOmer,
right,
or from Rosh Chodesh Iyar until Shlish HaShimei Hagbalah, 3 days before Pesach. And I said, it just so happens we happen to be makpid the entire Sfira from Yisro Chag Pesach until Shlish HaShimei Hagbalah, with the exception of Lag BaOmer only. And his response was, he said, and it just sort of like went, wow. That's what I went. I was sort of like felt like, you know, I wanted to pat myself on the back. He says, Lubavitchers are so careful with their minhagim. You know, I just like went, yeah, I guess, I mean, you know, yeah, like me, it's like almost, you know, I haven't decided what's going to happen if I get invited to one of those two weddings that have already been planned for the second first and second Sfira week of June in this city. But I told them that it makes me uncomfortable that I even have to decide, am I going to go or am I not going to go? So, which is really interesting, because when it comes to like laws of Avelis, Lubavitchers are very makel. You know, Tisha B'Av by us is like Yontif. You know, we don't eat, but you know, the Rebbe said, you know, if Tisha B'Av falls on a Shabbos, so it's a call that we commemorate Tisha B'Av on Sunday, and it's called the Tisha B'Av Nidach. It means the pushed away Tisha B'Av. So the Rebbe used to say, Kivush Nidach Nidach Nidach. We quote Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda would say that since you're pushing it off already, it's not the right day, so push it off entirely and don't celebrate Tisha B'Av that year, celebrate it the next year. Unfortunately, the halacha is not like him. So the Rebbe said that since you're putting, the Rebbe took it one step further. He says, what does legamri mean? Legamri means a year. Legamri means entirely. So since you have the ability to pushing off Tisha B'Av, you should push it away completely. We shouldn't have to keep Tisha B'Av anymore.
Oy, oy, oy.
Okay? Of course, we celebrate Tisha B'Av, but He says, philosophically, if you're going to say it, we don't need to do it, we'll push it off to another day. So if you're pushing it off already, then it's not some, it can't be that important.
So why pick it up, right?
Yeah, it can't be that important. So, and that's our way generally with the 3 weeks and the Avelis and the whole things over there in times of, you know, with the Labarachis are Bechol and Mekel in this, these Inyanim, because there's enough sadness in the world already. And here, we're so makpid about not to go to listen to music or get our hair cut or, you know, haircut's no big deal, or get married during times when people do. So now in the city of Detroit, if you want, you can get married from after Pesach until Rosh Chodesh, or after Lag BaOmer on, which means that in this city you could technically celebrate or commemorate Sfira for 16 days. Instead of 33.
One of those. You have to tell the pick one and stick to it.
Yeah, okay. This year I'll do it this way. Next year I'll do it that way.
Yeah.
You know what? I forgot about this. We're gonna start on Rosh Chodesh. But oh, I forgot. After Tishah, after Lag BaOmer. Okay, we'll do. That's what's gonna happen. That's exactly what it says in Kitzes Shulchan Aruch. It's gonna happen.
Right.
If you're gonna be allowed, if people do it this way or people do it that way. So if you have a steadfast minhag that says we can get married until Rosh Chodesh, your best buddy makes a wedding because he's doing it until Lag BaOmer. Hey, what are you going to do? You know, so.
Right here.
So, it says those are the things that people should keep in mind and keep their focus on, the little things. And he said a person should be very careful with little customs, things that are mentioned in the Gemara, like for example, not to eat before Ma'ariv until you've davened Ma'ariv.
Right.
Okay. It actually says in the Gemara, it says I don't remember exactly the Gemara, but it says that I think it's something like a Russia has no part in the world to come. So it says, so who's a Russia? So it gives a whole list of things. And one of the things that it says, who's a Russia, is a person who eats before Ma'ariv.
Mm.
Okay, he's listed there as being a Russia. What's the problem? Is what happens if a person eats too well?
He gets sleepy.
He gets food coma. Okay? Right. And since he's had a whole long day's work, so he's going to get food coma. He's going to wake up the next morning, it's going to be light outside, and he will be mevatel Mrs. Kriyas Shema Shel Arvis.
Right.
Okay, there's no way to make it up. The Shemayna Esrei, he can daven to Shemayna Esrei, Shalom al Yisrael. Fine, Hashem says good, you get the points.
Right.
But the Shema, you can't make it up.
Yeah.
So therefore the Rabbanan said, you're not going to sleep hungry. You're not going to say, I'm just going to have this little nap and then I'm going to go eat because I'm so hungry. No, it doesn't work that way. Okay, hungry will keep you awake.
Yeah.
So that, for example, Chaimisa over al Chomrius Shabbatarian. It says that's considered like that eating before Ma'ariv is like transgressing one of the major commandments of the Torah.
Hmm.
Okay, it's on this because once we put it into the term of wrong, there's no such thing as a little bit wrong. There's of course lesser degrees of wrong. I would say that is probably worse to engage in chainsaw massacreism than to say eat before Ma'ariv, but they're both wrong. Okay, so
glad we got that cleared up.
Yes,
quite a comparison.
Yes,
we had to think about it.
Which one's worse?
Yeah, have to debate that for 5 minutes. While he's
yes. Okay. So it's filled with arvis kahagav. The chayav misa b'kayoyer the chomer shabatera. But kol yachid al yifresh asam minitziv. Then he says this is a new paragraph. It says even though in English it's not a new paragraph. It says and the individual he's talking about people should get together and they should sit and they should learn because when you have it's 10 people sitting and engaging in Torah altogether, we said at the onset of this letter that the Malachei Hashores become totally and completely blown away by the godliness which is revealed in this world by such a thing. Okay, so he says, let's say, okay, so there's a class over there and they're learning Ein Yankov. And I happen to have learned Ein Yankov already. And I even happen to have taught a class in Ein Yankov. So I'm going to sit here and learn my own thing. So he says, "Al tifresh asam min hatzibur." Don't separate yourself from the community. Sean Bear Gordon used to talk about this. He says, we were, when I was hanging around his shul, so even when I was in yeshiva or whatever, and he would teach, he had a set things that he would teach every single day. Okay? So before Shacharis in the morning, he would learn Mishnayos. Before Mincha, he would learn Chumash with Rashi. Between Mincha and Ma'ariv, he would either learn Gemara, Rambam, or he would learn on Thursdays, he taught a shiur in Gemara. And Shabbos morning before davening, he learned, between Mincha and Ma'ariv on, no, after Ma'ariv on Friday night was Lakutei Torah. Before davening on Shabbos morning was Tanya. Before Mincha, on Shabbos, he would probably most likely finish off the Parsha, or he taught Lakutei Torah in the summertime, he would do that. So he did this. Okay, so it's like, 6 o'clock in the morning, he would teach the six from like 6:15 until 10 to 7. He learned Mishnah. Okay, so I'm a chassid. I don't learn, sit there and learn Mishnah, Elos, these things. Sit and learn a Mahimar Chassidus, get ready for davening. Hmm. This is enough that they had to they davened at 7 o'clock in the morning. It's like, hello, I'm used to davening. I'm in yeshiva, I'm used to davening at 9:30 in the morning. So, but I'm home. So he actually commented, because there were a bunch of us, and he said, what do you think? You're too big to sit and learn in Chumash with Rashi? This is a thing. This is everybody's doing one thing, and you decide I got something better to do. Mm-hmm. So it says that's called a parish mina tzibur. It talks about that in Perkei Avos. It's one of those really things that you should not do if you want to be considered a good guy. Even if you're learning something else, you're not wasting time. You're not playing Angry Birds on your phone or whatever, Candy Crush, whatever people are playing.
Keep up with your daf yomi.
Yeah. So go learn in a shul where they're learning daf yomi. So, you should do whatever the community is doing. And for sure you shouldn't walk out. Because if you walk out and you're number im, lo haya asara b'lade. If you're the 10th guy and you don't feel like participating, you want to go outside, I'm having a nicotine fit, I want to grab a smoke. But that's less and less people are doing that, Baruch Hashem. But I'm not interested, I'm just going to go out. I'll be back, So, no, because when there's a big difference, there's a quantum difference between 10 people sitting and learning and 9 people sitting and learning. Right. 10 people is considered a Dabar Shul Kedusha. That's called a congregation. Mm-hmm. Where 9 people sitting and learning is called 9 people. And about a person who walks out, I refer to him as those that leave the Lord shall be consumed. And this is in reference to everything in matters of holiness. Because there's no holiness like the holiness of the Torah. Because Hashem and the Torah is all one. So if you have now 10 people sitting and learning in Torah, they're connecting, as he says back in chapter 5, they're connecting their chachma and ratzen, their will and wisdom, with the chachma sevritzon shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'yichud nifla she'ein kamayu, in a wondrous unity that is, there's no way to compare it of any other possible thing that exists in the world, of how united we become to Hashem by sitting and learning Torah. That's one person. And it increases beyond, I don't even know what the word beyond exponentially is, if there is a word in English. Every time that the more people that you have, it is that much more greater. Mm-hmm. And for sure by 10, and the Rebbe used to talk about this at the onset of many of the bigger Farbrengens, like a Yudtes Kislev Farbrengen, where there'd be like 10,000 people stuffed into 770. And he would talk about the idea that even though the halacha is not so, but we know that there's different levels by benching. If there's 3 people benching, if there's 10, if there's 100, if there's 1,000, if there's 10,000, if there's 100,000. So there's different things that are added into the rabbisai. So
So the Rebbe says, okay, so we don't do that, but that lets us know that there's a Tosfos Kedusha, which is incomparable in 10 than there is in 3, and 100 than there is in 10.
Right.
Okay? Such that it says, for example, that if you have 3 people sitting and eating, so one person shouldn't leave. Because you should have 3 people there to leave, have a mezumen. If you have 8 people, so one person could leave, it's no big deal. But if you have 10 people, one person shouldn't leave, because now you got 9. Similarly also, if you have 67 people, one person could leave. But if you've got 100 people, one person shouldn't leave, because that'll knock you down to 99.
Right.
And up till, if you have 99,999,
right.
You know, so... Right. Because all of this adds in the Kedusha, and the reason why we're here in this world, why we were born and why we spend 120 years in this world, is in order to bring godliness down into the world and elevate the world so that it becomes more Kedusha. And we can very easily accomplish that just by sitting at the same table as 9 other people between Mincha Ma'ariv. V'kol ha'peiresh min ha'tzibur kulu. And anybody who separates from himself from the Torah, from the congregation, is separating himself from his chayas. V'shaymali yishkain betech u'biyama v'yameinu tashiyah Yehuda v'Yerushalayim. And that those who listen to me will for sure dwell in security, and his and our days of Yehuda, and there'll be safety in Yerushalayim. Tishkan levetech, amen, kein yihiratzein. May it be the will of the Almighty. To be continued.
Very good.